Well, good morning. If you have your Bibles, let's go ahead and open those. You got it on a device or whatever, go ahead and grab that. I want you to see I've got some things that are very Christmassy today, but very countercultural. And so I want you to see I'm not making any of that up. So this is week three of Advent, which in the Christian calendar means that this weekend is the weekend that we address love and we look at the advent of love or the coming of love. Now, that sounds pretty easy and fun, but love's pretty difficult in 2020 because I want to argue that the word's been emptied of any meaning. And so this past week, every meeting but maybe two that I was in, I just asked whoever I was with, hey, what do you love? Now, I got the same response every time I asked that question, what do you love? The question was, what do you mean? And so I just said back, well, what do you love? And so people that I met with this week, they love fajitas. They love their kids. They love their new car. They love the place that they got over here. They love their job. They love their right. So what I'm trying to highlight is that if you ask a bunch of people what they love, the response to that is varied. And it's varied because we don't really have a working definition of love in our culture. It's become a junk drawer word that we just, we throw everything into. You know that one in your kitchen that, I don't know, just put it in there? That's what love is in our culture. And because that's what it is and it's emptied of power, I think we as Christians, we have lost some of the awe and we have lost some of the weight of worship that should be occurring in our heart in light of the love of God. So here's my outline for you type A-ers out of the text. One, that in the coming of Jesus, love has been made visible, that love has been defined, and it is only in the coming of Jesus Christ that real love, true love, not thin, powerless, rootless love, but real love actually expands across the globe. Okay, there's my outline. And with that said, let's look back at the text. Let's look at verse 9 first. Here's what it says. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. Now, a couple of things I want to highlight right out of the gate, that the Bible here is saying that in the manifestation of love, love made visible occurred when Christ came in the flesh. Now, how can we say that? How can we say, you want to see love? Like, you don't need to dial into the latest romantic comedy. You don't need to get the new Taylor Swift album, which is excellent. You need to, don't at me at it, listen to it. And so in the middle here, you look at the coming of Jesus, and you're like, that's love made manifest. That's love made visible. Well, the reason why John here is arguing that the sending of Jesus is love made visible is because of the triune nature of the Creator God of the universe. So God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, three in one, delighting in one another, loving one another for all of eternity, never a beginning to the Godhead. In fact, everything that's been created, everything that exists, every lovely, beautiful thing has flown out of the love that God has within the Godhead. God the Father, loving God the Son, loving God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, loving the Son and the Father. This, C.S. Lewis called it the dance. And the scandal of Advent, the scandal of Christmas is that God the Son, second person of the Trinity, co-eternal, has always been, will always be omnipotent, the active agent in all of creation, condescends and puts this on, comes in the most vulnerable way, in a way no one saw coming, didn't go to a palace, went to a manger, didn't go to Rome, but went to Bethlehem, which is, we've talked about this before, like Bethlehem's not on the map. You tracking with me? Like it's that town you would have driven past and go, oh, there used to be something there. Right? And so the second person of the Trinity puts on flesh and he dwells among us. Now why does he come? Look at where it's playing out. In this, the love of God was made visible, manifest among us. So love isn't being made visible somewhere out in the cosmos. It's happening among us. God wanted us to see and understand divine love. And so he sends the Son so that you and I might have this crazy, that we might have life. Now, for 18 years, man, I've been chipping away at some of the same stuff, and I'm just so compelled that this is true that I want to remind you that outside of Jesus Christ, you might exist, but you're not going to live. outside of Jesus Christ, you can experience all the blessings of common grace. Did you hear me? Outside, you do not need to love God. You can hate God and enjoy all the blessings of common grace. You can have a great meal. You can get a good night's sleep. You can have good friendship. You can make love. You can do all of those things outside of knowing Jesus Christ. Can't you? I mean, anybody know somebody who's hostile towards Jesus and does all those things? I do. You don't? Where do you work? I work at a church and I know people. Right? So yeah, we do. You have to acknowledge this, that the beauty of common grace has not just been given to the people of God. It's been given to all humankind. And yet, what we read over and over and over again and in the Bible, and what is the great theme of so many movies and books, is this idea of being kind of alive, but not fully alive. In fact, if you remember back to our study of the Gospel of John, how often is Jesus' argument about you actually coming to life? There being something beyond the thing that you're enjoying. In fact, John 1:4, in him was life, and the life was the light of man. John 4:14, the water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. John 10:10, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, but I have come that they might have life and have it abundantly. Do you hear that? Yeah, you're existing, man. You had a good cup of coffee today. You're existing, you're doing well, but life is found in Christ alone. It just is. Now, let me try to explain it. And you were created by God as a worshiping being. You worship. I just don't know what it is you worship. Atheists worship. I'm just not quite sure what it is they're worshiping. We can't help but worship. It's most clear during football season in Texas. Like, we're going to worship something. We're going to champion something. We're going to lift high something. We're going to talk about something because we were designed to spread good news. It's intuitive in every human being out there. And so all the gifts of common grace were meant to be experienced and then roll past themselves to the giver of the gift. And the reason you can't be fully alive outside of Jesus Christ is you've got nowhere to roll it up to. You're like, man, that was a great steak and cab. Great. Anybody can have that. But to wander as you're worshiping through that meal, how generous, kind, and beautiful is God, that he would think of flavors and sensations. And right, that rolls it up. That moves you past the ceiling. That gets you to the form rather than the shadow. Right? If you ever had a good night with friends where you went what I would just call below the line, you had a deeper level of conversation about hurts and desires and longings and dreams, and you tasted that. Well, that's a great thing. But you know, there's actually something beyond that. That's the shadow of something. It's not the form. The form of that is that God knew in our design as image bearers that community was going to be a necessity for us to flourish, and how good that God would give us friends. You know how hard friends are to find? Look at me. You know how hard friends are to find? I'm not talking about the 400 people you know online. Right? I'm not even talking about the 20 people you know round and about and every once in a while share some dip with and watch TV. That's what I'm talking. I'm talking about kind of deep rooted, I'm known and I know them and we're still committed to one another in genuine friendship like that. Like there's something behind that. To have all the gifts of common grace and understand there's something beyond them is the greater joy that is given to the people of God. It's not given to the world. Their pleasures have to terminate on the pleasure. And I would just argue, even if you're not a believer, which is why stuff gets so wonky when you're not trusting in Jesus. Why that like pleasure terminating on pleasure always just leaves you longing for more and never really satisfied. So the way I've tried to share this is the way I'm sharing it now, right? There's a ceiling that you can hit. That the only way to break through is in belief and worship of Jesus, that there is, that there in a very real way is a way of tasting the goodness of the world and it not being satisfied. All my Rona brothers and sisters say amen, right? You know, when your taste is gone and you're still trying to get the pleasure out of the thing, but you can't because you can't taste. I love the idea of shadow and form. Like we're like, oh, the shadow is incredible. And you know, here's Christ in the background going, yeah, I thought of that. I thought of that because I'm good and I love you and I'm for you. I thought of that should draw your eyes to me, right? And so this is why he wants to argue here. You want to see love. You see the coming of Jesus, the manifestation of Jesus so that you might be alive. And you might go, great, but that doesn't really define love. And I would say, you're really sharp, and that's what's next to my notes. Thank you. So let's keep reading in this text then. And let me say this. I think part of this is going to be really difficult for us. But this is a happy Christmas sermon, trust me. So we're going to have to get through something here, and you're just like, it's going to feel like an affront against the air that we breathe. But it's in the book. So here we go. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he has loved us. And he sent his son to be the propitiation for our sin. Now here's the argument of the text. The argument of the text is you cannot define love by watching humanity try to love. Do you see it? So I was in Maine yesterday doing a wedding. Wes Ashworth married Michaela Parker, and so flew up to Maine, did a wedding in the snow, and it was beautiful. I'm just not lying. It was stunning. Snow on the ground. We're in the middle of the woods, man. They didn't send me an address. They sent me a pin. You tracking with me? I'm like, what's the address? Here. I'm like, it's just a forest, man. They're like, yep. And so thank God there was a house there, but there's like pin. Navigate your way here. Also doesn't help that when you land in Maine at 4:30 in the winter, it's already pitch black. Right? So I'm like navigating with a compass through the woods, trying to find this place that we're doing the wedding. And it ended up being beautiful. Michaela looked stunning. The groomsmen were great. It was just a beautiful ceremony. And as beautiful as it is, and as beautiful as the vows were, and the picturesque scenery, that whole thing still been tainted by sin in a way that God has not been tainted by sin. That's why it's hard to define love by human ideals. So maybe we can do it this way, because I mean, you're like, I don't know. I want you to think of somebody you love, like deeply love. Maybe it's your parents, maybe it's a friend, maybe it's your spouse, maybe it's your children. Just get their picture in your mind. I love this person. Have you ever harmed them, hurt them, intentionally or unintentionally? Have you ever had significant conflict with this person? Have you ever started the conflict on purpose? Have you ever, right? Do I need to keep going? This is what I mean. Even the most idealized sense. So maybe this would help even more. Let's just say, like, use our sanctified imagination, that you found a man or woman who was never going to give you up, and they were committed to never letting you down. They were never going to run around or desert you. In fact, by the grace of God, they would swear that they would never make you cry. They would never say goodbye. They would never even tell a lie, and they certainly wouldn't hurt you. Y'all just got Rickrolled. No, that's a lie. Like, you are going to hurt other people. Not intentionally. Sometimes, like with the best of intentions, we harm those we love. Why? Because we're humans and we've been tainted by sin in a way that God has not been tainted by sin. And so you have perfect love in the Godhead and the sending of Jesus to invite us in to that kind of perfect love so that we might see it manifested and we might then therefore believe and understand what real love is. But here, this brings me to my difficult part. That wasn't the difficult part. If we're starting with God, And love is untainted by sin in God, how do we still define it? What are we doing here? Like what does it mean for him to love us? Well, I think one of the things you can do is look at what Jesus said he came to accomplish. If Jesus' love manifested, made visible among us, what does love look like? Well, look at John 3:16-17. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. So he came to seek and save the lost, and he came not to condemn, but to save from condemnation. Right? How is love made visible? How do we define love? We see this perfect, untainted by sin, second person of the Trinity, come down, put on flesh and blood, and dwell among us for what purpose? To seek and save the lost. Not to condemn, but to save the world from condemnation. And then I love, here it is in Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. Now, here's where our brains might hurt. because what I just covered is look at this love, but then look at this word. It's this strange word back in our passage. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and he sent his son to be the what? Propitiation. Anybody got that tatted on them? Propitiation for our sins. So now let me talk about this, because this doesn't make sense in our thin, powerless, junk drawer love word. That he so made love visible that he appeased wrath. Do you see that? That he so loved and made love visible that he had to appease wrath. See, in our day, with the word love being hollowed out, oftentimes love is just, it really is code for I get to do whatever I want and God and whoever else has to deal with it. Because to disagree with me or be some sort of external force that tells me I can or can't is tyrannical and ridiculous. That's why you get really silly phrases that are code, right? Like, love is love. What does that mean? Love is love? It's an undefined word is an undefined word. It's code. Or, God help us, that idea of God is love, so there's no wrath in God. Listen, you cannot separate love and wrath. The more you love something, the more capable you are of wrath. Am I lying? Like, the more you, with every part of who you are, love something, you are capable of terrible violence. You are capable of terrible violence. And an assault on the wrath of God is an assault on the love of God. When we say God is never bothered by sin, he doesn't dislike sinners, and we make him like Tinkerbell and Peter Pan, it's an assault on his love. When you say God has no wrath, you say God has no love. And listen, we just try to clean it up. You know, you say little pithy, ridiculous things that aren't anywhere in the Bible. Like, no, man. Pastor, he hates sin and he loves sinners. And no, he doesn't. He hates sin and he hates sinners. Merry Christmas. Let me show you, because this is weird. This is hard for us, right? Because we so just want a God who'll let us do what we want. Why? Because Romans 1 calls us sinners. Why? Because we think we're smarter than God. Seriously, yeah, look at your life. Look at my life. All the time, I know what you want. Ooh, looks good for me. This is Psalm 5, 5, and 6. Some of you, this is your life verse, so I don't even need to read it, but let's just read it. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all evildoers. Did not say you hate all evil doing. Hey, did not say you hate all evil doing. It says you hate all evildoers. You destroy those who speak lies. The Lord abhors the bloodthirstiness and deceitfulness of man. Listen, 14 times in the first 50 Psalms, there are explicit sentences about God hating sinners. Not sin, sinners. But that's hard for us. Look, I mean, can you sense how uncomfortable? You just feel like you want me to fix this? Okay, turn it now, Pastor. Tell us he does. No, he does. And you can see in our lack of holy fear of a loving and all-powerful God that we have completely neutered him and pretend that he doesn't hate sin. You need only look to the cross of Jesus Christ and the reality of hell to see God ain't screwing around with this sin stuff. You tracking with me? I feel like I'm just preaching all by myself up here. I know you're like, oh, turn it. I can't turn it. What I'm trying to do is get you to love the gospel. What I'm trying to do is get you to love the gospel of Jesus Christ that shows that what ultimately happens here in the middle of God's right, just wrath towards what's destroying what is good and beautiful is to send the Son to become the visible propitiation, wrath-absorbing agent so that you and I might be seen as perfect, spotless, and blameless in his sight. So when we look back at that little manger with that little baby in it that created the universe, we should be struck with awe. We should be blown away. We should be humbled to low places. Why? Because we were dead in our trespasses and sins, and he's made us alive. This is the advent of love. You want to see love? You look to Jesus. You're going to die for your enemies? I know you don't look at me. I know you don't hate anybody. Look right at me. Listen, here. Look right at me. I know, listen. Shh. I know you don't hate anybody. Like, nobody even gets on your nerves. You're so godly and holy. I know I'm your pastor. I love it. I want you to think of, hypothetically, hypothetically, let's find somebody that you're just like, this person. Why, sweet King of Glory, why? Okay. You want to die for them? You want to lay down your life? Let that man or woman raise their kids, leave yours, leave your life. Let them have it instead. I ain't. And yet love's been made visible. What is love? Love is seeking and saving the lost. Love is not condemning the world, but saving the world from condemnation. And Christ did not die for good, nice people. This is why when some of you are like, I don't know if I can trust Jesus, I've got this baggage in my past, or I've got this struggle in my present, I'm just like, are you serious right now? Well, like, Jesus didn't come to die for good people as though there were good people. No. Love has been manifested and defined in the coming of Jesus Christ in his life, death, and resurrection, and the salvation that he sought us and found us and brought us into. So that now you and I, in a very real way, are in that dance between God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, caught up in that love, shaped by it, molded by it. Remember, God is love, but he has wrath. He is not wrath that's loving. You tracking with me? God is love. It's who he is. It is his essence. And because that's who he is capable of terrible and right wrath. Now, this also, and this is just so counterintuitive to the way we think, because love is love, bro, but the only way that real love expands is for this to be true. So let me tell you this. I expect the elder board of this church and those closest to me to love me enough that if they see any drift in my life, to bring it to my attention. To not do so would be cruel. To not do so would be wicked. I'll say this, to not do so would be sin. See, our thin, rootless definition of love makes us terrible brothers and sisters to one another. Listen, I have invited into my life. Listen, I want to finish well. I want to cross the finish line. Having been faithful to Jesus Christ, loved my wife with every fiber of my being, pour into my children and lead this church and any other assignment God gives me with all the zeal he'll grant me. I want my life wrung out, and I've asked our elders and I've asked those closest to me, you see me sleeping on that, you see me drifting on that, I expect you in my face. Now you know me, so don't come hard at my face, just ask me some questions. Right? I mean, you can giggle, but there's a way to approach a brother and there's a way to not approach a brother. And so I've just said, approach me in a way that I'll be able to hear. I still might not be able to hear. Hang in there with me. And you should want this for yourself. Like if someone would ever say, brother, I'm concerned about you. Oh God, you're so judgy. Maybe they're judgy or maybe they love you. But you can't do that in these days. Why? Because love is love, bro. Love is love. It's absurd. It's killing us. It's garbage. Love is deep-rooted, eternal, unmovable, never ending. That's what's going on there in 1 Corinthians, right? I mean, read back through the great love chapter. First of all, you know, that's, he's talking about the church, and that's not even a wedding text. That's for free. So let's look back at verse 7, because this is fascinating. And I didn't get any sleep last night. That's what's happening right now. I did that wedding in Maine and got in super late, but I feel good. Let's go. Verse 7. So now we're back up at the top, right? And I did this way on purpose. Remember, what I'm trying to show you now is this understanding of love is the only thing that makes love actually expand so that the ends of the earth might experience this love that's made visible through the coming of Jesus Christ. Beloved, this is verse 7. Let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. Now, this is what's fascinating about this passage. This doesn't say that anyone who does not love God does not know God. He actually makes it far broader than that. Did you see it? I mean, how easy would that be? If you don't love God, the love of God isn't in you. You're like, yeah, that makes sense. But that's not what he said. He made it wildly more broad. He said, hey, if you don't love others, if there is no experience of God's love in you that in turn makes you love others, then you don't know God. He made this unbelievably broad here. So that we are to be a people marked by love, not junk drawer love, not thin love, real love, deep love, convictional love. And here's how, remember when I said we participate in the dance of the Trinity, we participate in this love. Look at, this is John 17, verse 18. John 17 is the high priestly prayer of Jesus. It's right before Jesus is arrested and he's just praying that the Spirit of God would work in his disciples. And this is what he's been praying. This is a prayer to God. Listen to what he said. As you sent me into the world, so I then send what? Them. It's on the screen. Them into the world. Right? Right? So here we are participating. As you, God the Father, has sent God the Son to do what? Seek and save the lost. Not bring condemnation to the world, but salvation from condemnation. So I send them. As you sent me, I sent them. There's the dance. There's the invitation. So if we will not love one another, if we will not love those around us with this kind of love, then he's arguing that you don't really understand the love of God. You either have been incapable of receiving it for some weird reason, or you have ultimately rejected it. So let's do this then, because let's go something more practical, I think, that will help. What then does it look like? Let's just be like, okay, we leave here. I'm done in 5, 6, 8, 12 minutes, and then we leave here. Okay, love, he's made it visible, it's been defined, I've been invited. Okay, what does that mean? I just feel like we're like this today, because that's literally what's next to my notes. I think there's a couple of things, and I think they might surprise you. The first way that I think we are most loving is through vibrant, ferocious, committed prayerfulness. I don't know if that surprises you or not, but I think that the longer we believe that our strategies and structures and programs are the things that's moving heaven and earth, the more we're going to be relegated to a kind of powerlessness that leans way too heavily on the intellect and not heavily enough on the Spirit of God transforming us from the inside out. And I am heavy. Know your Bible, memorize your Bible, get you some Jonathan Edwards, dive in deep with Augustine. I'm all, yes, doctrine matters. It's important. It is not doctrine and ghosty stuff. That's not the way this works. It's one thing. You tracking with me? Gosh, we keep trying to make it two. It's not. It's one. And there's something that happens in prayerfulness that moves heaven and earth. I mean, if you do know, if you're like really been digging in the text, doesn't God always kind of whittle things down? Like poor Gideon, he's already nervous out of his mind. He's like, hey, there's only like 300 of us against 20,000. He's like, yeah, that's probably too big. Thanks for bringing that up. Let's cut that back a little bit more. Yeah, I still think, no, cut it back some more. Right? Doesn't God always go, you'll take credit for it. You'll think it's you. I'm not giving you that. That'll destroy you. Absolutely. So when we pray, I mean fervently, passionately pray. And I don't mean to be like, I don't even know how to do that. And I'm just trying to tell you, yes, you do. You just pray what you got. Like, I love this quote. Let me read this quote to you. This is Richard Lovelace. If all regenerate church members in Western Christendom, let me stop there. He's using the word regenerate there to say those who are actually Christians, not those who go to church. We good? Not always the same thing. If all regenerate church members in Western Christendom were to intercede daily, listen to this, simply for the most obvious spiritual concerns visible in their homes, their workplaces, their local churches and denominations, their nations and the world, and the total mission of the body Christ within it, the transformation which would result would be incalculable. Not only would God certainly change those situations in response to prayer, we have Christ's word that if we ask in his name, he will do more than we ask or think, but the church's comprehension of the task would attain an unprecedented sharpness of focus. But perhaps much of our prayer now
should simply be for God to pour out such a spirit of prayer and of supplication in the hearts of his people. I love a great book on prayer. But you know what's better than that? Praying. I want to say something to you. I'm trusting that you know me well enough to not hear what I'm not saying. If I'm wrong, I'll add a caveat. Look right at me. God is not critiquing your theological language when you pray. Look at me. God is not critiquing your theological language as you pray. Now, should we strive to understand and grow in our understanding of doctrine and how God has revealed himself to us in the Word of God? Yes. If it paralyzes us to a point that we're not praying, then I think you don't quite understand who God is already. Like if you're like, oh gosh, did I say that right? Did I not say that right? I've said this to you before. Here's the key to praying. You really? Pray what you got. Period. That's the end of the story. Like, pray what you got. So even in Loveless's quote here, he's like, hey, if you would just, simply, like when you wake up in the morning, you're looking around your house and you're like, the kids have gone crazy. I'm not connected to my spouse, or my roommate's driving me nuts, or can I get new roommates, or I've got one and they don't even know yet. You can now pray. Hey, you ever just woke up frustrated and angry, not even sure why? Anybody? Okay, what an opportunity to just pray. Right? When you walk into work, a big deal going on, no deals going on, pray. Sit next to your coworker, pray. Heading to lunch with a friend, pray. Right? Look at something that bothers you about our nation, pray. Like, this will line you up with the purposes of God in ways that books and other things are not going to, right? Gosh, we're so bloated intellectually now anyway, I think. See, more than we should get more revelation, we should just probably start to be obedient to what we already know. Right? Should we start there? Let me be obedient to what I know, and then I'll learn some more. Right? So we can pray. In fact, here's what I'm going to do, because this quote has just been messing with me for a couple of weeks now, but here's something I want to do. I want to pray, like, internally, in-house, if you will. We are longing for the Village Church to be marked distinctly by a commitment to and ferocity to prayerfulness. And so what I want to do, based on what I see here, in fact, if you could be at our last few elder meetings, the first one a couple Monday nights ago, I was like, the one where, never mind, I thought heaven came down. I mean, we were just getting after it. I mean, we were just praying and hearing, and it was such a beautiful evening, and it's just kind of started marking our times together, and we want that to flow across all of us. But here's what I'm going to do. I want to pray for us, and if your heart is here, if this is resonating, I want you to pray with me that the Spirit would give the Village Church this kind of zeal for prayer. Right? This is what he says in his last sentence. Perhaps much of our prayer now should simply be for God to pour out such a spirit of prayer and supplication in the hearts of his people. And so here's what we're going to do. Would you just kind of cup your hands in front of you? I'm just going to pray. This isn't witchcraft or anything. This isn't, nobody's going to drop anything in your hand right now. I'm just going to pray. This is like, I want to receive from you, Lord. And so I'm just going to pray that the Holy Spirit of God would stir up in you a zeal for prayerfulness, and that our church would be marked by a zeal for prayerfulness, okay? Let me pray for us. Father, we bless your name. You are love. You are love made visible. Love isn't love. Love is Jesus Christ and his life, death, and resurrection for sinners. We thank you that all wrath is gone from us, that we are loved and cherished and delighted in and rejoiced over. Make us serious about your holiness. Make us seriousness about your wrath towards sin and all that it destroys in your universe. And so we just ask you now in the name of Jesus, would you grant us zeal in prayer? Many of us, we just haven't been discipled. We just don't know how to do it. And so I just pray you give us the courage. Just pray what we got. Like, just talk to you in the morning, talk to you in the evening, talk to you throughout our day. Commit space where we just fight to figure it out. And I pray that you'd bless us with prayerfulness, bless us with power, dial our hearts into your goodness and grace. And it's for your beautiful name I pray. Amen. Thank you. So prayer is a big one. How are we going to participate in this love as we seek to save the lost, and we seek in a very real way, right? To not condemn the world, but to save the world from condemnation. Well, we not only pray, but I think first and foremost we pray, but we also practice hospitality. Now, I think, unfortunately, when we think hospitality, we think of Martha Stewart. Is she still a thing? No, Joanne Gaines. There we are. Sorry, I dated myself there. So when we think hospitality, we think Joanne Gaines, right? Shiplap, you know, let's going to make this, take some pine cones out of the yard, charge these ladies $2 billion for them, and then put some glitter on that, right? We think hospitality like that. But biblical hospitality is just presence, right? Was not God hospitable by creating a garden in which to dwell with man and woman? Is God not hospitable when he brings in the tabernacle and says, I will be in the midst of my people? Is God not hospitable when he puts a temple in Jerusalem and floods it with his presence? Is God not hospitable when he puts on flesh and blood and dwells among us? Is God not hospitable when the Spirit of God dwells inside and makes his home in us? We have received hospitality. We extend it. Oh, that your dinner table might be filled with those who are seeking. Oh, that your coffees and other such beverages would be marked with people who are hungry to know the form behind the shadow. So we're going to do this now, right? Why don't you hold out your hands again? It's fine. You're safe. Nobody put anything in your hand last time, huh? Except hopefully the Holy Ghost. But let's pray this time. Here's what I'm going to ask for you. I'm going to ask right now that the Spirit would bring somebody to your mind. Somebody that's in your normal world. It's a neighbor. It's a family member. It's not somebody you're going to meet here in a minute. It's just like you know this person. And you know that they might be spiritually open to a conversation about these things. And for whatever reason, you're just like, I just don't really trust yourself. They might ask you about the dinosaurs and you don't have a good answer and something like that. And so what I want to do is just pray courage into you. But first, here's what we're going to do. Why don't you just close your eyes, just hold your hands up again. This is just getting your body involved in a good way. Would you ask the Holy Spirit to bring somebody to your mind now? Even if you're at home, like this isn't just a in the room exercise, right? So even if you're sitting in a living room or in your media room or out in your backyard, I don't think you'd be doing that. But let's just ask the Holy Spirit to bring somebody to our mind. We see them frequently. Father, again, we come to you in the name of Jesus and by the power of the Holy Spirit. Would you embolden us in this season to have a conversation with these men and women? You have brought into our minds and hearts an opportunity to sit down over a meal, sit down over a cup of coffee or something else, and just talk about you and who you are and what they think about that, and enter into this prayerful, deeper level of friendship where we truly love them, not as the world defines love, but as you define love. We love you. Help us. It's for your beautiful name I pray. Amen. Now, we want, as pastors and ministers here, to model this alongside of you. Like, we're not asking you to do things we're personally not doing with our own dinner tables, with our own time, with our own lives. And then what we want to do is organize in such a way, as an organization, in a way that shows you that these things are really valuable. So two examples I'll give you this morning, and then we're going to be done. The first would be that right now, Jason Holloman, who's been on staff with us for 13 years, we've got a group of elders. In fact, most of our elders aren't here this morning. They're actually up in Ponder with Jason, and they are blessing him and handing him over to Lighthouse Christian Fellowship as their new lead pastor. And so what we want to do is we want to be a church that's always open-handed and saying, we're not for our own brand. We're for the kingdom of God. And we're very gifted, very beautiful people who are on staff with us. Go, God's got a call on my life. We don't want to hoard that. We want to celebrate that and send it out and know that God will send us what we need. So when JT English left, I just praised God and loved JT. And what a gift to our church, but he had a call on his life. Like, I'm not hindering that call. When Michael Bleeker, who by the way, I don't know that I had a closer friend than Michael Bleeker, heard from the Lord. I mean, you don't think I wanted to fight with him? You don't think I wanted to maybe do some spiritual abuse there? Be like, well, the Lord told me something different, brother. One of us is wrong, and I don't think it's me. You don't think that temptation was there? But what would that say about what I truly value? And what would that say about me expecting you to be a kind of way that I would refuse to be? And so I thanked God for the time we had together. 15 years plus. And actually, we were together before we got here. Thanked God for our time, blessed him, and we celebrated him out the door. So we're going to, that's still going to happen. I don't know who's next or who. I just know when these brothers and sometimes sisters come and go, I feel like God's got a call on my life. We love you. We just feel like that we can't shake this. Then we almost always walk them through a process and then celebrate our time with them. But then another thing you're going to see us be serious about is bringing in men who feel like they've got a call on their life to plant churches. Plant them wherever, not just Dallas, like to the ends of the earth. And we want to spend time with them, learning from them, pouring into them, helping shape them, and at times very much being shaped by them. And this morning we have the opportunity to commission two of those that have been with us for quite some time. So Ethan and Dana Zekian are headed to Brighton, Michigan to plant Union Church. So why don't you guys come on up. And Ethan's a resident who's been leading worship. I mean, that dude's been all over the place. And then Randall and Matina, who are going to be in South Dallas planting Trinity Gospel Church. And so you welcome them. Hey, step inside the box so we can be on camera. Did you just come out of those trees? That was wild. Let's make sure we're all in the box so we can say hi to people at home. So let me say this about these two men and their families. We have walked with them closely, and so the elder board of the Village Church is excited to stack hands on these two brand new churches and say, these men are biblically serious, they are spiritually alive, and they are zealous for the kingdom of God and the mission of God to seek and save the lost. And so we're all in on them, and so they'll be out in the foyer if you want to talk with them. Here's how I'd encourage you. Some of you, God might be calling you to go. I mean, you want an adventure? You're a little bored? Let's go plant a church. That's frontline stuff right there, right? Or you got a little extra cash in your pocket? Maybe your kid will survive without Call of Duty 38 and you just throw some cash at these guys. Or, I'm sorry, I forgot. I've read some data. Maybe you will be all right without Call of Duty 38, right? Really did hop on Reeds one time, and I thought I was talking to one of his friends, and it was the dad. And he was like, oh, no, it's not. So we're going to pray for them. Here's the other thing I would say. I said this in the first. We also vet the wife so that if the wife is like, I'm not sure, he's had this thing, I don't know that I'm in, then that's deal off. These women are as called to the church plant as their husband is. Like, there's a dynamic in ministry where the shots that I take and the victories I have are very much Lauren's also. And the shots they take and the victories they want, they are shared family experience. So we believe in these two men, we believe in the churches they're going to plant, and we're so excited to be able to participate in what God is doing. The way that the gospel spread to the ancient Roman world was through the spontaneous expansion of the local church via church planting. And so we want to continue to play into that line. I've been president of Acts 29 for 7-something years. Both of these brothers are going to be planting with A29. And so couldn't be more excited for these brothers and their families to be sent out. So I'm going to pray for them. I know you've got quite an arm workout today, but if you just extend your hand towards them as a way of going, we're with you, brothers and sisters, I'll pray. And then we're going to sing. And then we're going to take communion. Yeah, come on. So let me do this. Let me pray. You guys ready? Okay, let's do it. Father, I thank you for these men and women. Thank you for the call that you have on the life. First and foremost, to you. They love you. Father, they get to plant a church. They get to serve you that way. But what they love is you, Jesus. They treasure you. I thank you for these men, how they seek to disciple their families, how they've loved their wives. Thank you for these wives. They're ferocious women of God, women of valor, and we bless your name for them. They are amazing helpers and servers. They've got their own gifts and abilities, their own call on their lives. And so I just thank you for how they love their husbands and how they love you and how they've stepped into their calling. And God, you've given us good gifts in these two. We bless them now in the name of Jesus. I pray that as they preach the word, it would be heard and received with power. I just pray earnestly that any financial needs would be covered, that you would bring the right team to these men and their churches, and that you would bless these works in Michigan and in South Dallas for the glory of your name. It's for your beautiful name I pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.